Our first reading is from Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the third reading is from the Gospel of John. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor."
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning we might leave here encouraged, that my words might be your words, and that we might be disciples for you right here in Blenheim. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, the world learned of the death of Alexei Navalny at the hands of Vladimir Putin's thugs in a Siberian prison camp. The world knows that the death of the most influential critic of Putin was no accident. They had tried almost successfully to poison him in Germany with the nerve agent Novichok in 2020, and he survived. and he returned from exile there to his native Russia and to a sure and certain future that lay ahead, death. It's no surprise then that in the climate of fear and intimidation that Putin this week won another election and yet another landslide election. In an almost identical scenario, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and scholar, chose to return to Germany from the USA in the mid-1930s as Hitler's Nazis began their rule of hate and horror for anyone who didn't fit into their worldview. We know, of course, the Jews, the disabled, the gays, the non-Aryans. Bonhoeffer, as a practicing Christian, spoke out against the evils of Nazism, and he paid the price. It's said that he could hear the sound of the advancing liberating forces on Flossenbürg concentration camp on the day he was put to death. Now, if you're lucky enough, or some might say unfortunate enough, to be in my Year 12 Classics class, or my wife's Year 9 English class, you'd know a lot about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he is the perfect counterpoint to the main character, Antigone, in Sophocles' play, Antigone, which is the most performed dramatic tragedy of all time. Antigone faces the dilemma of doing what is morally right, and in doing so must defy the state, the power of the state, of her uncle, King Creon. Now, the same was true of Bonhoeffer. Defying the Nazi state, doing what was morally right, and in doing so, paid the price for his discipleship. Like many here today, growing up in the 50s and 60s, the Second World War was not a distant memory. I recall vividly my minister was an ex-serviceman and prisoner of war in Germany, and I recall his daughter telling of the nightmares that he used to have, reliving his experiences. Many of the church that I went to were returned servicemen, our Sunday school teachers and so forth. Bonhoeffer's vision for a better world for the next generation resonated with that group and was frequently spoken about. During this Lenten season, we have been walking with Jesus towards the cross, using the Sermon on the Mount as our compass. And last week, Glenn spoke of the real cost of following Jesus and quoted Bob Dylan's, "You gotta serve somebody." And I'm picking up on this with the difficult subject of discipleship. So here in our reading from Mark, Jesus is making his way through the towns and villages of Galilee, and he speaks more and more openly about the death that awaits him in Jerusalem. His followers, of course, want no part of that conversation, understandably, because they, like us, would avoid thinking about such things, let alone talking out loud about them. But Jesus will not let them, or us, hide from the reality of his mission or from the ultimate result of our days here on earth. For we all will die. And so he tells them what will soon happen, and he begins speaking to them about the cross. If anyone should come after me, let them deny themselves and take up that cross daily and follow me. Now, what does this following me stuff mean in a post-Christian world where membership of most mainline churches is experiencing a steep decline? Sadly, I think, we have all heard of Christian preachers who promise that following Jesus is the path to success. Want to get ahead in the world? You want God on your side? Yes, of course we do. And this is the message of the erroneous prosperity gospel, which easily resonates where consumer capitalism asks the question, what's the greatest possible benefit I can get with the least possible cost? We want God, we want spiritual goods, we want religion to make sense, to fit into our well-ordered conventional lives. We want a church that meets our needs. We don't really want to rock the boat. We don't really want to be countercultural, and we certainly don't want to take a stand and stand alone when we are challenged to do so. The truth is, I think that I could sometimes wonder that in our effort to attract people, we have not always made full disclosure about the demands of discipleship and to what a real church is. We haven't wanted to seem like we are fanatics, so we've painted a picture of discipleship, a picture that's not really too radical, not too demanding, and frankly, not too directly connected with the hard sayings of Jesus. We haven't asked for any unreasonable commitment. Now, Bonhoeffer knew the grace and benefits of discipleship, grace and benefits that made it possible for him to face the costs of discipleship and endure whatever suffering he had to face in order to be true to God's word and God's dream for the world. Often he's viewed as some kind of great Christian martyr or hero. But he wasn't great. He really was quite ordinary, like you and me. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who coined the phrase cheap grace in his 1937 exposition of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the book The Cost of Discipleship for the Modern World. He contends that Christians have relied so much on Christ's forgiveness that they do not challenge themselves enough to be actually following his word to the best of their ability, instead relying on God's grace to save them when they fail. He contrasts cheap grace with costly grace, writing, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church, discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace," he says, "is the mortal enemy of our church." He writes, "Our struggle today is for costly grace. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life." In our helpings of chicken soup for the soul, we've failed to provide strong, meaty stew. That's my take on Hebrews 5, verse 14. Providing meaning and ultimate significance. There are certainly benefits of discipleship, but there are costs too. To imitate Jesus Christ, which is the discipline, which is what discipleship is all about, will certainly put something worthwhile in you, but it'll also want you to do something, though. It will cost you something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer paid the price. Bonhoeffer refused to remain silent as the horrors of the Nazi regime became obvious. He was accused of being associated with the famous 20th of July 1944 plot to assassinate Hitler, and he was tried along with the other accused plotters. And he was hanged on the 9th of April 1945 in the final days and the collapse of the Nazi regime. Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing and led naked into the execution yard where he was hanged with five others. He was only 39. When the German officers came for him in the barracks, Bonhoeffer was actually leading a prayer service for the other political prisoners. As he was taken away, he turned to his friends and said, "Friends, this is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." A student and close friend of Bonhoeffer writes of a man who actually saw the execution. Quote, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed. so devout and so certain that God had heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in a few seconds. It was almost 50 years. In all the almost 50 years that I've worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so utterly, entirely submissive to the will of God. Now, conventional wisdom reinforces what comes naturally. Look out for number one. Do unto others as they do unto you. But Jesus says, if any would follow me, he must leave self behind and take up the cross and follow me. Right now, our world needs disciples who can draw on the grace and the love of God, who are prepared to take risks, break with convention, to envisage a very different future, and maybe even suffer when suffering is enforced upon them. For it is in the path of death, metaphorically, that we will find life. So Jesus is our Messiah, But Jesus is also the Messiah of the entire world. And so we have a job to do. And he calls us to take up that cross and to follow him, not simply to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but to embody what Messiahship means in our lives, our own lives. Discipleship is not easy. Following Jesus is a matter of deciding daily what to do, what doesn't come naturally. It may even cost you your life. Now, I'm sure we've all heard of the great artist and sculptor Michelangelo. He had a saying, I am learning. Discipleship is a process. In Sforza Castle in Milan, right near that famous painting of the Last Supper where Jesus books a room for 24 people but only sits on one side, you know the painting, is this Michelangelo's Pietà Rodinanti, an unfinished sculpture that he started in his 80s and was still working on when he died in his 90s. It's of Mary holding Jesus when he was taken down from the cross. We too are an unfinished work in progress. Now, finally, I want to share with you this little video clip that I saw this week and thought, this is perfect. It's from my favourite evangelist, J. John, an Anglican from England.
A man called Dionysius, he wanted to know what a Christian was. And he asked to have it explained to him. And this was written to him to explain to him what a Christian is.
The distinction between Christians and other men does not lie in country or language or customs. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and in the rest of life. And yet they exhibit the wonderfully paradoxical nature of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but as if they were resident aliens. They share all things as citizens, and yet endure all things as if they were an underclass. Every foreign country is their homeland, and every homeland a foreign country. They marry, like everyone else, and have children, but they do not abort their young. They keep a common table, but not a common bed. They live in the world, but not in a worldly way. They enjoy a full life on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the appointed laws, but they surpass the laws in their own lifestyle. They love everyone and are universally derided. They are unknown and roundly criticized. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor, but make many rich. They lack all things, and yet have all things in abundance. They are dishonored, and are glorified in their dishonor. They are abused, and they call down blessings in return. When they are beaten up, they rejoice as men who are given a new life. In short, what the soul is in the body, that the Christians are in the world. The soul lives in the body, but is not confined by the body. And the Christians live in the world, but are not confined by the world. God has appointed them to this great calling, and it would be wrong for them to decline it.
Wow.
Christians are different. This coming Easter really lets reflect on Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. Every day we must learn again how to follow Jesus. For as Bonhoeffer writes, it's only because he became like us that we can become like him. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Confess him, King of Glory.